Okay, so this week we're going to be in Enoch. We're going to be talking about Enoch. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, we'll be continuing there. We'll be continuing there in Hebrews 11. So last week we spent some time looking at Cain and Abel. We looked at how in Hebrews 11, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. One brought some of the fruits of his efforts, that would be Cain, and the other brought the best of his flock, along with the fat portions of that which has been given to him. One of them displayed a showcase of pride, of arrogance, of this position that I deserve the goodness, I deserve that which I have because I worked for it, and so therefore I'm only going to give some of what I've got. Abel came from a position that I'm nothing. I am mere vapor. I am not my brother Cain. So here's the best of my flock, and here are the fat portions, for you've given me a lot. One came with pride, the other one came with humility. One came from the position of observance and rightful bearing that they believed they had deserved. The other one came feeling undeserved, but was blessed anyway. One sacrificed by the works of his own hands, and one sacrifice of the blessing afforded to him, a mere vapor undeserving of what he had been given. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18 of this approach to worship. One comes to God with the posture of deserving based upon works, and the other, being a sinner, comes seeking mercy and grace and repentance, knowing that he has nothing to offer of worth and that he is undeserving of the goodness afforded to him. One comes to the worship stating, "Look what I have done for you, God." While the other comes praising, "Look what you have done for a sinner like me." The author of Hebrews is in showcasing the elimination of the shadow for the sake of the substance, like Pastor Blake was talking about on Sunday. One was a shadow, the other one is a substance. The author of Hebrews is showcasing that the substance is now here, that he is the fulfillment of all the shadows. So by the author of Hebrews ushering that in, he is articulating the righteousness came to those who worshipped in faith. And today we will see how Enoch was delivered from death by his walk in faith. So the author of Hebrews is particularly in Hebrews 11 is showcasing to the brothers there, to the Hebrews, that it's not by the works of these particular people, but by faith that gave them a commendation. That faith has brought righteousness and justification, not the works. So as we've been going through Cloud of Witnesses, we're showcasing individuals, the characters, what they particularly did or have done to showcase that they have faith, and then how it is that the Lord is showing us how to utilize that which we know about them from Hebrews 11. So part four, we're going to be in Enoch. We're going to be talking about Enoch, which is kind of an interesting topic, to be honest with you. There's a lot of directions we could have gone with it. But this is the text in Hebrews 11 regarding Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's the particular key verse that we're going to be in tonight as far as Hebrews 11 goes regarding Enoch. And here is where we find in the Old Testament about Enoch. It's very small. It's not nearly the length of last week. And so it's found in Genesis 5 starting in verse 21. Genesis 5 verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. It's an interesting way of saying he doesn't exist anymore. He was just not. He's not being anymore because God took him. So that's who we're going to be talking about tonight. This has always been kind of a mystery to most people of Enoch, but I assure you we're not going to go into the academic endeavors regarding Enoch because they are very deep and very confusing at times, because we'll talk about some of the stuff regarding Enoch here momentarily. But tonight we're going to be talking about Enoch. So first part, part one is about the who. Who is Enoch? Well, the first part that we know about, that there's not much to know about Enoch. Only what has been displayed in the scriptures, which is, like you saw, is very little. If you look up the word Enoch, you're going to find him in Genesis, Chronicles, and Jude. Yep. And that's about it. Just a few verses. There's not much we can know about him. It's very little. He was the seventh generation from Adam. So that's very, if you guys have been going through Pastor Blake's Revelation study, the number seven has a very particular meaning and usage. It's the fulfillment. It's the fulfillment. So this is kind of a showcasing of, this is where humanity's come since the beginning. This is the one side. The other side is wicked. The seventh generation from Adam. He's also from the lineage of Seth. Do you guys remember what the meaning of the word Seth means? Do you guys remember? Weakness of men. Eve went from calling Cain, basically the coming one, that the Lord helped her bring a son in. She had pride in Cain. And then Cain killed Abel. So the next son that she brought, says the Lord has afforded her a son, has given her a son. And his name means weakness of men. It's kind of to showcase that from Seth on is this position that men are weak in regards to the spiritual pressures of wickedness. They are overcome by it. So that's what Seth means. Now Cain, if you guys remember what Cain means, what does Cain mean? To gain or acquire something. Cain means, hey, Eve proclaimed about Cain that he would be the one to bring back or gain or acquire the Garden of Eden back for Adam and Eve. That's how much faith she had in Cain. So Cain's name, Cain in Hebrew, means to gain or acquire. So one comes from an understanding of humility, weakness of men, and the other one comes from a place of, I'm doing this to acquire or gain something. Next, he was accounted... Enoch is accounted in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Luke 3. So if you go to Luke 3, you will see that Enoch is listed there regarding the lineage of Christ. It's kind of a nifty thing. His name, Hanok, which comes from the Hebrew root meaning to dedicate. To dedicate. Comes from the Hebrew root meaning to dedicate. So Enoch or Hanok comes from the Hebrew root to dedicate. The usage of this word, dedication, is used when something is presented to God as that which is set aside for him, either upon the altar as a sacrifice of some sort, or the dedication of the temple. There's also references in regards to the dedication of something to destruction, which is a completely different word, but it's showcased within the confines of that particular situation. So his particular meaning, his name, means to dedicate that which is to the Lord. So it's either on the altar as a sacrifice or as a dedication that this is set aside for God. Hanok. And yes, there is a Book of Enoch. So if you, any of you have ever Googled Book of Enoch or looked into the Book of Enoch, that does exist. There is a Book of Enoch. And it is quoted in Jude, actually. And we're going to be talking about that in a little bit. But just know that it is not canonical due to it being a commentary filled with contradictions rather than an authoritarian text from God. Okay, just because something is written attached to the Judeo-Christian faith does not mean it is inspired, God-breathed as scriptures. Okay, there's a lot of material out there that you can read that are non-canonical, has nothing to do with whether or not it's inspired or God-breathed at all. And I'm talking to the Mormons on that one. Just because it's written doesn't make it mean that it is inspired. Yes?
You think Enoch wrote it?
It is postured that it could... Well, there wasn't really written language back then, but it is postured that these are more along the lines of things that he had said, more of a commentary on things like Genesis 6 and other portions regarding Enoch and what he did during that generation. But he... During that time, they didn't have written language like we have now. There are tons of copies, Aramaic, Hebrew, a Sumerian text, Akkadian, but he didn't actually write, like, pen it. It's just attributed to him as a more of a commentary regarding the time of his life. And so it's more of a commentary regarding a lot of particular things you'll find in Genesis, one being the Nephilim and things like that. So it's kind of an interesting book, an interesting read. There's a lot of interesting things about it. But here's the quote in Jude that comes from 1st Enoch. And just as a side note, there are three books of Enoch. This comes from 1st Enoch, as written in Jude. This is in verses 14 and 15. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way." How many times are you going to say that? "And of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That is a quote from 1st Enoch and Jude. And we're going to see why that's written there momentarily and what it has to do with Enoch himself. So, a little bit more regarding about the book of Enoch, since that's about the most that we have about Enoch besides that which we were going to talk about tonight. As Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, some of your church fathers, quoted from 1st Enoch, and Tertullian actually fought to have the 1st Enoch included as scripture. But Augustine and Jerome rejected the proposed authority of the book of Enoch, which is fair. It's filled with contradictions. It's not an alignment with biblical theology. It's more like a commentary regarding particular things found in the text. So Augustine and Jerome was right to do as they did. The book is filled with apocalyptic writings and visions. So it's among the very first, the oldest we'll ever see, of apocalyptic writings. As a matter of fact, most people say that the book of Enoch, first book, is probably the oldest book besides Job. So it's very old. The book is filled with apocalyptic writings and visions, talking about hell and salvation, as well as other scriptural themes of Messiah. These are one of the very first proclamations that there is going to be coming a Messiah who is going to redeem. Salvation will come by faith and cleansing. And it also talks about hell, that angels are bound there. As well, or will be bound there whenever judgment comes. You're able to actually feel the pressures of the wickedness of Enoch's day through this writing. So in the midst of the writing, there's a lot of talk about trial, tribulation, judgment, wrath, because during the time of Enoch, it was extremely wicked. And we're going to talk about that next week regarding Noah. Because it's only three generations separating between Enoch and Noah. And things got so bad that the Lord said, "You know what? We're going to flood the earth, destroy all the wicked. And Noah, I have chosen you to be deliverance through baptism of the flood." Lastly, Enoch was unique as he has been described in this manner in the midst of his generation, which says something about his faith, specifically regarding his faith. So if his generation was extremely wicked, what does it say about Enoch that he walked with God? Enoch was a preacher. He proclaimed the truth to the people. So let's talk about the faith portion of Enoch, that he walked with faith. What does that mean? Well, his name of Hanok, which comes from the Hebrew root to dedicate, is the focus. If you notice in the text, the word Enoch is mentioned six times in that small portion. So the author there is drawing us to that name. That specifically dedication, 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 dedication. He says it six times. The name is the central focus in the text. And the name being tied to two specific events. That Enoch was this and this. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Dedication, walked with God. Delivered from death. He took him. This is not about a singular event of faith. Like majority of the characters we're actually going to be looking at in Hebrews 11, there is a lot of defining moments in particular individuals' lives that showcased faith. Enoch's is different. Enoch's is his life. 300 years he walked with God. It's not a particular one single event. 300 years. So the writer is showcasing regarding Enoch is what it is to walk by faith. Faith is not defined by a singular event, but those defining events lead from the worship in the faith to walking by faith. Like we talked about last week, what does it mean for faithful worship? Do we come as Abel to the altar? Do we come and worship the holy God as Abel or Cain? Do we come and worship a position of deservingness? Like, Lord, look what I've done for you. Now give me what I deserve. Or do we come at him like Abel, saying, I don't deserve any of this. You gave me wonderful things. Here's the best that I have, plus more. So what does it mean to go from that position of faithful worship? It should lead us into that position of Enoch, walking by faith. It is saying that those who are dedicated to the Lord walk with God and are taken up by him, that they escape death. That's the whole point of that phrase. Enoch walked with God. He was not because God took him. Faith and dedication, being set aside for the Lord, puts you in a position of worship that you walk with God, that you are delivered from death into life. His life rings of one who has been dedicated to the Lord, and the language used as being in Hebrews is being taken up. Now, there's a very, very specific and a very intriguing reason that the word taken up here is used. It's used to display the dedication placed upon the altar as being acceptable to God. So what happens in the Old Testament when a sacrifice is placed upon the altar? It's consumed and taken up. It's acceptable. The Lord accepts the sacrifice. It's good. There's appeasement there, atonement there. That is very intriguing in regards to why it says that Enoch was taken up. That his name, dedication to the Lord, as one placed upon the altar, is taken up. It's a display of that appeasement. An appeasement of one whose life has been dedicated to God. Which is what we will see in the connection next week with Noah. Which is interesting because his name is linked to the Hebrew word for appeasement, which is nekoach. The Hebrew word for appeasement or pleased, in atonement or sacrificial language, is nekoach. And Noah's name is Noach. Which is interesting regarding the lineage that we're going to see next week about worship in faith, walk in faith, witness in faith. We'll talk about that next week with Noah. But it means nekoach. So faithful worship, as shown in Abel, like we talked about last week, leads to the faithful walk, a living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice whose cries from the ground, who's come from the spilled blood on the ground, but the living ones who declare the blood of the Lamb, the atonement for all who believe. Does that make sense? And one dedicated, like Enoch, to faith is a living sacrifice. So Abel's blood cries from the ground vengeance. We cry as a living sacrifice dedicated to God, the declaration of the blood of the Lamb as atonement. Grace and mercy, which is why Jesus is described that his blood cries louder than Abel's does. So we are, as a living sacrifice, walk as one dedicated to the Lord, as one set aside in faith, that we are able to declare the right blood of the Lamb to grace and mercy as a living sacrifice, not one that's dead on the ground. We are not a dead sacrifice. We're living. Which means we have to do something. We have to be in the midst of things. We have to face trials and tribulations. We're going to talk about that here momentarily regarding Enoch and what he faced. Faithful worship leads to walking by faith. The word used in Genesis when it says Enoch walked with God is actually the same Hebrew word used to describe the Lord walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the same word. What is it that the author is trying to drive home here about Enoch? Enoch, dedication, walked with the Lord. He was not delivered from death. This is a position, the word used, This is a position that showcased that Adam walked with God before sin. That's the word used. Adam walked with God before sin. Therefore, to describe one who is found in faith and dedication to the Lord is described as walked with God. Now, how in the world would you identify somebody who has faith in God during in the midst of a wicked generation like that of Enoch? The only way the author knew how, that they walked with him. They walked with him. They walked with him. They pointed to a Adam situation, a relationship, faithfulness, trust, pre-sin. So whenever they talk about people like Enoch or any other of the patriarchal people that they walked with the Lord, that is a description saying, hey, let's look back at Adam. That's the relationship there. Trust, relationship, faith, belief, abiding by. That's how you identify them from the rest of the world, that they walked with God. And that is the usage of this particular word regarding Enoch because of the generational wickedness during that time. There was relationship. There was trust and commitment. Faithful living as one who is dedicated to the Lord and not one who is seeking gain for their own selfish benefit. A sacrificial living. Enoch, restored and redeemed to paradise by escaping death. That is what it is being described in that one small phrase. Enoch walked with God. He was no more, for he was taken up. Are we getting the picture here of what it means by faith in regards to Enoch? Enoch dedicated, set aside, that you are called out ones who have been pulled, placed upon the altar as a living sacrifice. Walk with God. You are identified as being one who walks with God. That pointing back to of paradise with Adam. And therefore you escape the curse of death. Adam does not escape it. Faith being set aside as a sacrifice, which we find in Christ Jesus, does. Enoch points to the substance. He is a mere shadow of what it means to be having faith in Christ. It points to the substance. He is merely a shadow. That you, being found in faith, that you set yourself aside, that you are a living sacrifice, that Christ is the atoning appeasement, that you are dedicated to him in faith, that you walk with him now as one being redeemed back before sin. And death does not capture you anymore. No longer capture you. Enoch gave or dedicated his life to the Lord, and he walked with the Lord as one restored. That's a powerful phrase. That he walked in such a way as one who has been restored. The faith displayed that was commended to him as pleasing God was the walking with God in the midst of the obvious and wicked opposition. Like I said earlier, it was only three generations between Enoch and Noah. Whenever the people of the earth are described this way, the thoughts of mankind are towards wickedness continually. It means nonstop. Three generations. So Enoch was in the midst of a very wicked generation. And there's a particular reason why we're going to talk about why it is that his name was pointed out as he was described this way. So part three. What does this have to do with us, Freddie? This is great and all. Enoch's a cool name. There's a book of Enoch. I'm probably going to Google it later. But what does this have to do with me and my faith? Well, let's find out. From worship to walking. From worship to walking. What we saw last week is faithful worship. The baseline by which we approach a holy God in worship. Well, last week we saw the difference between Cain and Abel. And you'll see in Hebrews 11, we're building on something here. There's a narrative that the author of Hebrews is building on. The beginning was the idea of faithful worship. Look, Hebrews, it's not about works like Cain did. He brought his stuff forward, and it was not pleasing, was not accepted. Abel, being the vapor, coming in humility, bringing the best that he had been given, and more. Because like we learned last week, that particular word regarding sacrifice, mincha, was a grain offering. Abel brought the first fruits of his flock, plus the fat portions. He didn't have to. He went far above the obedience aspect of it and said, you know what? I'm coming to you in humility. I don't deserve these flocks. I don't deserve this lamb. I don't deserve this at all. But he was accounted with commendations for the sacrifice of the blood of the lamb given to him as grace, not deserving. The blood of that lamb that atoned for Abel was given to him. And he offered it up and more. What does that say about our faith in regards to Christ? That we come at him with our works? Hey, I tithe every week. I fast once a month. I go to church every time the doors are open. Look what I've done for you. Now I'm sick. I need a blessing. I deserve this. Look at me. I've been faithful to you my entire life. Look at all the works I've done. I need you to fix this. Or do we come at it like Abel? I'm merely a mere vapor. I'm going to be here one day, gone the next. It'll probably take a maximum of 5 years for people to forget my name. I'm probably not going to make a huge mark in history. But you called my name. You set me aside. You called me beloved. And you gave me something I didn't deserve. So here's the best that I've got. Which is me. This is all I've got. That's the point of Enoch. Abel brought the blood of the lamb. Enoch brought himself. I don't have anything to offer. But I will declare your word. And I'll remain faithful to you in the midst of opposition. What starts at worship is supposed to lead to walking. This is not an event thing. This is not a raising of the hand and said, I said the prayer, right? I got dunked with about 30 other people at this one church event. No, worship leads to walking. This is not about an event. This is about a life. This is not a one-time sacrifice, you're done. This is a you being the living sacrifice and giving of yourself. Walking in faith. You can't just say, Lord, I just said the prayer, you got to let me in. No, you've been restored. You approach the altar from a place of humility that you have been given grace to begin with. A strong foundation of faithful worship leads to walking by faith. This is not living a life of hope, as that is a topic all on its own. Faith and hope are not the same things. I'm going to say that again. Faith and hope are not the same things. They're two separate things. You hope for something. You have faith in something. How is faith described at the beginning of Hebrews 11? The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Those go far beyond that of hope. Assurance in who you are and who God is, which leads to faithful worship. Conviction upon the grace afforded you and the wrath that comes in judgment. That is the realization we found in faith. The assurance of who you are, who God is, which leads to faithful worship. Conviction upon the grace afforded to you and the wrath that comes in judgment. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, him being God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I don't know about you, but the word seek is an action word. You got to first believe that he exists and then seek him. That particular term there means walking around looking for something. Like one scratching away, needing to get at a particular place. And how is Enoch described? He walked with God. That he walked with God. Hebrews later in 11 says that these looked from afar as a sojourner longing for a better place. So in the midst of Enoch's walking, he saw ahead and saw that which was going to come. Faithful worship, recognition of God and recognition that we are mere vapor compared to him, walking by faith. the active participation as a product of faithful worship. Walking by faith comes from faithful worship. It's a participation. It's not an event. Enoch, his life was not just merely an event. He is not commended as having faith because of an event. His life is that which has been sacrificed. He presented himself forward. Number two, a living sacrifice, not a dead one. A living sacrifice, not a dead one. Enoch lived 365 years and walked with the Lord. Do we live and walk with the Lord 365 days a year? There's two things here in regards to that particular number I want to draw our attention to. One is the simple fact, did you know that Enoch, his life was significantly shorter than the rest listed there? There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. All of those preaching and teaching out there, believe in Jesus, your life is going to be filled with fulfillment and life and health and prosperity and good things. Well, not for Enoch, the one who completely escaped death by his faith. He died very young for the rest of everybody else. And he was in the middle of a very wicked opposition generation. And two, it's the number. The number is way too convenient for me regarding, you know, for this to be a coincidence that his that he lived to be 365 years. Now, I know that the current Gregorian calendar does not line up with, you know, biblical thing or whatever. But as far as the aspect of a convictional point, reading that he lived 365 years and that he walked with God 300 of those years, what's that say about me and my faith whenever I'm, you know, through the 365 days in the year? He did it in 300 years. And there are times whenever it's really hard to have faith in the midst of our trials and tribulations in a week. It's not a one and done thing. It's just way, it seems way too much of a convenience to be a coincidence. Do we live in such a way that the only value that we possess in this life is that which is offered to the Lord, dedicated as a living sacrifice? Do we live in such a way that the only value that we possess in this life is that which is offered to the Lord, dedicated as a living sacrifice? He has given you life. He has provided you with blessing, breath, honor, whatever, a spouse, children. Are you presenting that very thing to him? Hey, I come to you like Abel. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve any of this. But here's the very best to you for what you've done for me. Every single day, not just one time. Every single day, walked with God. This is a living sacrifice, not a dead one. This is not one and done and the sacrifice is gone, consumed, and it's over. This is a living sacrifice that you're giving yourself upon the altar as one dedicated to the Lord every single day. Every single day that your faith provides, that your faith moves you, that your faith places you on that altar saying, Lord, here I am. I have nothing good to offer you, but here I am. Use me in such a way that brings glory to your name and not mine. Is your faith living? Is your sacrificial living, is it living or is it dead? Do you come in here or anywhere, present what you've got, leave it, and say, I'm good? You present your time, your efforts, your money. Say, this is what I've got. Now I deserve something, a blessing, whatever. Look what I've done. Or is your sacrificial giving constant? It's living. All day, every day, 365 days, 300 years, 365 years. Is it consistent? Are you walking with God? Or are you simply trying to atone and move on? And lastly, a lonely walk. A lonely walk. The fact that Enoch was mentioned in the manner in which he has been showcases that he was the one of the few who held to the Lord in his day. And we know this as Noah is a mere three generations from Enoch, where mankind's mind and heart are bent towards wickedness continually that merited its destruction. Merited its destruction. A lonely walk. Let's read from Jude. We're going to go back to Jude, and there's a reason we're going to be going to Jude. We're going to see why it was that Enoch was mentioned in Jude. We'll start in verse 3. All right, Jude, starting in verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God and sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Destroyed those who did not believe. What happened after Enoch? What did Enoch do? He preached. He declared, this is coming. Heralding. He was a preacher. The ungodly is going to be taken care of. That's what's going on. So here's the tie that Jude uses. Okay. Afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputed about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. So we're entering now into a position of worship. Okay, what did they do? They walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Let's stop there for a moment. What is Balaam's error and what is Korah's rebellion? Now, Balaam's error is found in Numbers 22 through 24, and it's showcased as the outcome in 31 verse 16. So King Balak of the Midianites sent out this sorcerer named Balaam to cast curses upon the people of Israel as Israel was coming through the land of Midian, but could not do it as the Lord spoke only blessings to Balaam to say over Israel. Isn't that interesting? This sorcerer who was hired by King Balak to give curses on Israel sought the mediums, and the Lord spoke to him only blessings over Israel. So he blessed them instead of cursing them, which is really cool to read. But Balaam did something. He's always been considered a wicked person. This is what he did. Balaam told the king about how to bring the downfall of the people through wicked idol worship. Behold these on Balaam's voice, and this is 31:16. This is the outcome of Balaam's error. Behold these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. Numbers 31:16. The people were led astray by the Midianite women who they married into, against the Torah to do so, and to vile worship, to break the worship, they break with a walk. If you break the worship, you break the walk. If you break the worship, you break the walk. So Balaam's error was he showcased to King Balak how to infiltrate and bring downfall to Israel. That is what Judah's warning about here in this particular text. To not go with the crowd. To go against it. And you're going to see why Enoch is mentioned. Now, what's Korah's rebellion? Korah's rebellion is found in Numbers 16. So the people rose up against Moses and Aaron to overthrow them, as they saw themselves as holy like Moses and Aaron. They sat there and said, "We are holy just like you. Therefore, why are you considering yourself those who are above us?" So they sought to overthrow Moses and Aaron as the leader of the people of Israel, and they gathered many to do it, which caused all those who went in with the crowd to be swallowed up in judgment. What is the common factor between the two events? Don't follow the crowd in wickedness. Don't follow the crowd. 250 people were swallowed up by the earth, plus more got sick and died because of that error. The entirety of the people of Israel sought other gods because they allowed people to come in and infiltrate and spread. The connecting point between the two errors is do not follow the crowd. Do not follow the crowd. Let's continue on in Jude. The way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. He's trying to warn you against false teachers, false people coming in to stir problems up. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of the utter darkness has been reserved forever. Here it is, verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's even in the midst of your walking, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." So why did we go through all of that? Why did we talk about Enoch's name? Why did we talk about living sacrifice, the declaring of blood from our mouths as a living sacrifice, not one that cries from the ground? What is that all for? Enoch was in the midst of what? A wicked generation. There was much that was going on, just like we are now. And Enoch did what? He walked with God in the face of all that opposition. What is Jude trying to say here? Beware people coming in to cause division and stir up strife like Balaam's error and Korah's rebellion. The name Korah and Korah was sitting right there. I was like, just threw me off guard. I was like, hopefully, oh yeah, I tried to reach Korah. And Korah's rebellion. The whole point of Jude is beware those people, because those people are going to cause the masses to start moving away from the Lord. Enoch was in the midst of a massive move away from the Lord, which is why he was described as walking with God. They didn't need to say he's a believer. They didn't need to say he's an Israelite because that didn't exist. Not Hebrew, not anything. He walked with God. And he stood out in the entirety of that list of people in there. His age stood out. And the only one who mentions that he circumvents death because God took him. He's described as walking with God. This is a walk by faith. This walking with God will be lonely at times. In the midst of wickedness, Enoch walked with God. In the face of idol worship, sexual immorality, and giving into the flesh for gain, Enoch counted it all for losses. His life was dedicated as a living sacrifice, holy to God, offering his life upon the altar to be taken up by God. What are we told to do? Die to ourselves. Crucify the flesh. Be found in the Spirit. That's what Enoch did. He was one dedicated. Dedicated, set aside, altar, sacrifice, walked with God, did not see death. We once walked in the same manner of our own desires in the flesh, as children of wrath, like articulated in Ephesians 2. But by grace through faith, we now walk in Christ. A greater atonement, a greater blood sacrifice. Because your faith is going to be hard at times. Those of you who still work a job, it's going to be tough. Social media has created this position of culture that it's okay to share your opinions regardless of the outcome to your face, being rude, mean. They're going to do it to you. They find out you're a Christian. Oh, do you not care about this, that, or the other? Do you think this way? What are you going to say? Are you going to walk in faith? Are you going to walk with God in the face of the opposition? Or are you going to give in to the masses and tuck yourself back in with the rest of them? It's going to be hard, even more so now. There may be coming a time when we may not even be able to do this we're doing right now. But what are we going to do? Do it anyway. We once walked in the manner of our own desires and flesh. That's where the position of Abel comes in. Faithful worship produces walking by faith. You have to remember, you were once that person. You were once the object of wrath. You were once the one who's going to be subjected to judgment. And the Lord was going to be pleased in that judgment, like we'll learn about Noah next week. But by grace, you have been called out of it. He knows your name. He draws you to him as a good shepherd. So what do you got to do? You offer. You give it. Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. This flesh that I bring is of no value. It is marred with sin and wickedness. And yet this is what I have to offer. Because Christ, you died for that. You took it upon yourself. And this is what I'm going to give. Now have my life. Faithful worship leads to walking in faith. Jesus Christ, who was dedicated to the Father as a sacrifice for sin, atoned for mankind, who walked with the Father and did not see death, but taken up to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Do you see the substance fulfillment? Enoch, the shadow. Dedicated. Christ, the substance. Christ was dedicated as the atoning sacrifice for your life and for mine. He was set upon the altar as an appeasement. He walked with the Father, did the will of the Father, declare the will of the Father in the same way that Enoch did, both grace and judgment. And then he escaped death at the end. Death did not hold him. Enoch is pointing to Christ. The early mentioning of this messianic, this Christological position that Christ was dedicated and set aside for you and me as the atoning work for your salvation, that you may walk with God, restored back to pre-fall Adam, that you may walk with God in paradise, that you walk with God in trust, provision, in faith, that you may escape death, no longer in judgment. Enoch has a lot more powerful thing to give in regards to telling, in regards to the substance, than it does about the silly book, about crazy angels teaching men how to use weapons. It says more about Christ than it does about himself, which is exactly what Enoch would have wanted anyway. Enoch is a shadow and a type, like Pastor Blake spoke this past Sunday, whose fulfillment would be met in Jesus Christ. So now we walk in faith, even in the midst of the most wicked and the judgment, seeking to preach to those, as Jude says, to save others by snatching them out of the fire. In the same way that Enoch preached to his generation about the upcoming judgment, which we'll get into next week, the flood, we preach, as we walk with faith, the upcoming judgment of fire. But we do likewise and say, there's one who gave, that he's the atoning work for your sin, that you may not come upon judgment. We'll talk about that next week with Noah. So how does Enoch work with faith? Points to the substance. Faithful worship leads to faithful walking, which leads walking by faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that such a small portion in text could preach to us the declaration of the glory of your Son revealed in the gospel. That Christ came as an atoning work, as the mediator between us and you, as the sacrificial lamb, the blood of the lamb who cries out in grace and mercy, and later in judgment. That you have given him, that you've set him aside, that he has been the one who is going to atone for your creation, to bring reconciliation and redemption back before the fall, back to a place of order. Void of sin, void of wickedness. That he walked with you, declaring your will, declaring your word, declaring that the kingdom is here to the salvation of those who would hear. And Lord, we are so thankful that that sacrificial living that Christ has done does not end at death, but he has offered us eternal life for those who have found faith in him. That sacrifice that was placed upon the altar for our sins, transgressions, and iniquities brought appeasement. That your wrath was quenched upon him, upon the blood that was spilled for our sake. Lord, remind us what it is to worship, that we come to you previously, children of wrath and judgment, but by your grace you have given us everything. You've given us the lamb that the blood atones for. And so we give you, we walk and worship to you, recognizing our frailty, our futility, giving back to you the very blessing you've given to us and saying we are not worthy. We are undeserving of your goodness towards us. So we praise you for the fact that you love us and care for us to give, that you do bless us. Secure us as we walk in faith. May our worship be solidified, that we may walk in faith as the same as Enoch did. In the face of opposition, in a wicked generation, against trials and tribulations that may come against us, and in our families, in our workplaces, and even in our own churches, that we stand and not move with the crowd, that we walk with you. Because at the very end, you have given your life that we may have new life, eternal life. No longer bound to this world in judgment, but redeemed to paradise. That we may walk with you once again in companionship, in relationship, in your glory. No longer fallen or outside of the garden. That we walk with you. Solidify our hearts and minds as we go through this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.